We'll make it easy today. The book of Genesis in chapter 5. The first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis in chapter 5. We'll ignore the first four chapters as we start right in. Not ignore them so much, we'll make reference to them. But we're going to start in chapter 5 and down in verse number 18. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 18. We'll focus in on one thing here as we read in just a moment. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 18. In Genesis 5, we have a genealogy. And I know we don't get a lot out of the genealogies, the begats and the begats and the begats, but every once in a while, God sneaks something in there that is worthy of our attention. And as we read Genesis 5 and the genealogy of Adam down through his son Seth, we get to verse 18 and we read this in that line. And Jared lived 160 and 2 years and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 960 and 2 years and he died. And Enoch lived 60 and 5 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 360 and 5 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, again, we thank you for this Sunday morning, this opportunity to give you praise and give you glory. The songs that we have sung, the giving that we have given, Father, the prayers that we have offered, the fellowship we have had one with another is all because of you. And God, without you, none of these things would be done, much less important. And so, Father, we want you now to get the honor and glory from the most important part of this service, and that is where you speak to us through your word. God, I humbly acknowledge my position here before these folks as, Lord, just a vessel desiring to be used of you to communicate your word to their hearts. And God, I pray you'd set me aside and help me. Father, give me clarity of mind and clarity of speech. Give me direction as I preach your word. Now, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would use it to challenge us, to convict us, whatever our need might be. We pray especially should there be one in our midst that's never committed their heart and life to Jesus Christ, that, Father, they would feel your drawing. They would understand your love and compassion. God, know that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Calvary's cross to die to pay their sin debt so that they could have their sins forgiven and go to heaven when they die. God, I pray that though this message is not about that topic specifically, that God, you'd use that thought to challenge and motivate. Father, bless the preaching of your word. Speak to hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 5 is kind of a depressing chapter because every person's name in this list ends with three words, and he died. Now, they lived a long time. This is back in the patriarchal days. This is starting with Adam and going down from his line. And they lived 600, 700, 800. Methuselah, 969 years. They lived a long time. But every one of them, it still ends up with the same three words. And he died. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die. And Sorry, I'm not the smiling preacher this morning that's going to give you the good news. I'm going to start out with the bad news. You're going to die. All right, you might want to prolong it. You might want to put it off. We all want to stick around. Brother Gary Matthews will say, we're all going to die, but we're not volunteering to go on the next busload. So we're all in here hanging as long as we can. But the truth of the matter is, and he died. Now, that's the negative aspect. Can I tell you this? That for every person in there, it says, and he died. It also said these three words, and he lived. All right, everyone. And he lived so many years, and that it ends with, and he died. So death is not just part of it. Living is part of it also. But it depends how you live. It depends what you live for. And can I tell you, in our day and our hour, where we are in our society today, Most folks are living for the wrong things and the wrong reasons and the wrong purposes. To get the most out of life, to squeeze every ounce of joy and excitement, and there's nothing wrong with some of those things, but there's much more to life than that, because following life is death. And he lived, and he lived, and he lived. And he died, and he died, and he died. And yet, and some of you already know where I'm going, there's one exception in Genesis chapter 5 to that timeline. There's one fellow in this timeline that it says, and he lived, but it never says, and he died. Now, would you agree with me? That makes it a very unique story. That makes it a very unusual story. It makes it something that must be noteworthy. Because if God took the time, and in the mass of all these people, to tell us there's one that did not die, there must be something about this he wants us to notice and pay attention to. Notice, if you would, we began reading in verse number 18 just to introduce this guy and show you that he's just part of a regular line. Verse 18, Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch, and that's the fellow we're looking at. Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, begat sons and daughters. All the days of Jared were 962 years. Then those three words, and he died. Verse 21, and Enoch lived. The fellow we're looking at this morning is a man that's mentioned nine times in your Bible. Six of those are right here in this chapter. So that kind of condenses it right there. The other three are all the way over in the New Testament, and we'll make reference to them later. The reason I point that out is simply this. He's mentioned in Genesis chapter 5 six times. Now, you know where we're at. Genesis chapter 5, my Bible, and they're all numbered, my Bible calls that page number 6. All right, now that's not inspired. Don't worry about that. But my Bible calls it page number 6. Page number 6 out of, in the Old Testament, 1,192 pages in my Bible. Page number 6 out of 1,192. You say, what are you trying to say? That was a long time ago. That's just the Old Testament. Then there's 2,000 years in the New Testament. So this thing's almost 6,000 years old. And this story was told, and somebody said, well, it's just an old wives' fable. It's just a story somebody made up, some tradition handed down, passed down from 6,000 years ago, and he fell off the pages of the book in page number 6 and doesn't appear again in all the rest up to page 1900, whatever page I said that was. It doesn't appear all the way there, but he does show up again three more times in the New Testament, and he's referred to by the story in Genesis chapter 5. You know what that means? That's a true story. You know what it means? It's not a parable. It wasn't even referred to necessarily by the Lord Jesus. Luke put his name down there in the genealogy of Christ when he was writing about these begats. And then Paul wrote about him one time, and Jude wrote about him one time. It's not even the Lord that used him or talked about him. It was the other gospel, it was the other inspired writings that told us about him. This is a story that actually took place, an exception to the rule, a man of which it was said, never said, and he died. Now, when something appears out of the ordinary, God is trying to get our attention. Here's what I'd ask you. Now, don't speak out. Don't say anything. It's my turn to preach. What do you know about Enoch? What do you know about the man that in this chapter, in this story, decided to make him an exception to all of mankind? It's appointed unto man once to die. And here's the exception to that. That's noteworthy. That's front page material. That's top of the fold front page material. And yet, what do we know about Enoch? Let's look at Enoch this morning. I hope by the time we're done, you know a whole lot more than you do right now. Now, maybe you know a whole lot right now. I hope you know a whole lot more by the time we're done. Let's look at Enoch. When we look at Enoch, we're going to look at the man, but I want to look more at his times. The time in which he lived. You say, that's way back in Genesis 5. I mean, you know, cavemen and cavewomen, Neanderthal, Tyrannosaurus Rex, all that. No. Get your mind out of the science fiction books. Now, they might call them history books or science books or biology books, but it's science fiction books. Get your head out of that. There were no cavemen. There were no Neanderthals. God made Adam in his own image, and man became a living soul, living, standing up, breathing, walking, no tail to fall off, you know, none of those things. He just made that way. And from there, it progressed. And I'm not sure that's the right word, and we'll talk about that. From there, it advanced. I'm not sure that's the right word. But from them, history began, just from Adam and Eve, and they've moved on and gotten to this point where they're at. And when Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, they were in a garden that had a perfect scenario, a perfect environment. They did not have to work. They did not have to labor. They did not have to sweat. They did not have to mow the lawn. They did not have to do weed whacking. They didn't have to do anything. God took care of all that. All they had to do was, and this is Lethleyism, lollygag through the garden, picking any fruit they wanted to and eating. Enjoying the days, Adam and Eve enjoying the Garden of Eden. Rivers running down through it from which they could get refreshing drinking water. Animals all around them that, if I understand right, they could commune with and fellowship with and talk with. And they weren't afraid of them, and there were no wild beast or mean beast or evil beast. Everybody got along in the Garden of Eden. What a perfect paradise. But man blew it. He failed the test. Our human nature, which is in us and which was in Adam, so we can't point the finger at him and blame him. That human nature caused them to choose between believing God and believing the serpent. And when the serpent came down and said, "Yea, hath God said," they said, "Well, yes, he did, but," and they took of the fruit and they ate. At that point, they were expelled from that perfect environment. They're expelled from that scenario. You know what man has been trying to do now for 6,000 years? Get back to the Garden of Eden. Trying to get back to a perfect environment. Oh, they're worried about the environment. We got to save the environment. You're not going to save it. Now, again, I'm not for trashing it. I'm not for throwing stuff out the junk going down the highway. I think that's disgusting. I don't mean it. But the environment's not our problem. Our sin nature is our problem. And their sin nature got them kicked out of that perfect environment, and now they're outside of the garden with an angel holding a flaming sword, making sure they don't get back in to eat of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen condition. And now they are banished from that garden and have to head a different direction. And mankind has began at this very point. Get that? He's began his downfall. Now, that was a long time ago. And at that very point, man started his downhill slide. You know what we like to think? Well, it's just so bad now. And can I confess, it is. It is. It's bad, but it's always been bad. Can you imagine the people, just as they are expelled, Adam and Eve, just as they're expelled from the Garden of Eden, the heartbreak, the disappointment, the realization of their broken fellowship with God? I'm not sure we can comprehend what Adam and Eve went through when they were expelled from that garden that day. And now they're looking out over the rest of the world, which is thorns and weeds and sweat and labor and work of the brow. You know, to them, that was the worst moment in human history because they've been expelled from the garden. And now we move on from that point down through some time. Now, our Bible reference tells us that the Garden of Eden was 4004 B.C., 4,000 years B.C. And when we get to this story in Genesis chapter 5, it is around 2400 B.C. So 1,600 years now have passed since man has been expelled from the garden. What do you think man has done? Oh, we have progressed. We have discovered new areas. We have invented new technology. You know what they've done? They found more ways to be disobedient to God. And the days, here's my first point this morning out of four things. The days of Enoch were days of surrounding gloom. Yesterday I was out mowing the lawn after visitation in the morning, trying to beat the rain Were you out there yesterday afternoon at all? I was out there on the riding lawnmower. I've got about an acre to mow. It takes me about an hour and a half, and I'm starting out. And it's a beautiful blue sky, and the white clouds were up there, and the wind was blowing and keeping those clouds moving. And I was hightailing it. I was moving as quick as I could because I knew what the forecast was. As I got about 45 minutes into it, all of a sudden those clouds started moving a lot slower and getting a little bit darker. And I noticed that to the north, they were not moving and they were backing up and they were getting really, really dark. Now, of course, we're right here in August and rain is an answer to prayer. And so I wasn't worried about that, but I'm trying to get this done before that backs up. And I'm excited, I'm proud to tell you that I no sooner parked my riding lawnmower and got it in there and got it all covered up and got in the house, and down it came. Down came the rain. But the clouds were building up. It was getting darker and darker, gloomier and gloomier. And I'm paying attention to the signs of the time, the sky. And I knew the gloominess was coming, and eventually it was going to break loose. Eventually, it was all going to come down. Can I tell you, the days of Enoch were a day of surrounding gloom. The signs were on the horizon. The troubles were coming. Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, we don't have a lot of time, but go back to chapter 4. I can't develop this as much as I'd want to in the time I've got left, because I'm on point 1 of 4. But in chapter 4, remember, they got expelled from the garden. In chapter 4, we've got the line of Cain. You remember who Cain is? Cain's the one that slew Abel, committed the first murder on this earth, after man had been expelled from the garden. And again, here's our human nature. The first act of man was really a type of worship. They tried to worship God, didn't work out too good for Cain. And Cain, in his jealousy and his wrath for his brother, took a stone and killed him, killed his own brother. This is man at his best. He killed his own brother because God accepted his sacrifice and not Cain's sacrifice. So the beginning of the movement of mankind is murder. Because of that, God expelled Cain not just from Eden, but from the whole territory of Eden. And the Bible says that he went east into the land of Nod. He went east of Eden to get away from the presence of the Lord. And so chapter 4 follows this whole line of Cain as they are moving away from God. Now, this will blow your socks off. What do they do in Genesis chapter 4 as they're moving away? What does the ungodly line of Cain do as they're moving away? You know what they do? Let me see if I can. Okay, I didn't. They built a city. 17, thank you. I was using my wife's Bible last night. I like using the same Bible all the time because the verses are in the right place. Okay, and I was using my wife's Bible as I was sitting in the chair last night and going through this, and hers was over here on this different place, all right? And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch and built a city. That's the first time that word city appears in the Bible. And call the name of that city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, I don't have time to develop all this, but let me tell you this. Here's what happened to the line of Cain. They got people to leave their family farm, leave their crops, leave their gardens, leave their things, rural life, and move to the big city. Now, don't understand. That does not mean I'm preaching against Cincinnati, Columbus, and Cleveland necessarily. All right, I'm not preaching against moving into town. That's not what the. But I want you to notice that this is the movement. This is where things are going. That the line of Cain now is forsaking their what they've been around and what they've been exposed to. Now it's too much work. Now they have to work by the sweat of their brow. They've got to plow themselves. They got to plant. They got to harvest. They got to do all that. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve didn't have to do that. Now the result of their sin is they do, and that's hard work. And so, you know, I think we'll just pack up and move into the city. That city that Cain's son built. Now that doesn't sound like a good recommendation to me. But that city that Cain's son, let's go and let's move into that place. There's a place down here further where it says, it does. There's an artificer of brass and iron. Come on, Dustin, you're slow. 22, thank you. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Isn't it curious that the Bible would mention something like that? What? This is new. This manufacturing, this smelting of iron, of brass, is all something that's new in society back then. People are leaving the rural culture. They're moving to the city. They're getting jobs in the factories. Now, I'm not talking about the 1800s. You got that? I'm talking about way back in 2300, 2400 BC. And everything is changing. The clouds are coming. It's getting darker. The gloom is setting. There's another verse in there that said, okay, and I found this one on myself, Dustin. Verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. They became a musical people. The nightclubs, the saloons, the entertainment, the places to go after a hard day in the factory since you've moved into the city and there's nothing to do at night. Now you've got spare time. You know, those farm boys don't have spare time at night. I like the farmer raising the boys. The boy said, Dad, can we go into town tonight? And he said, when your chores are done, you can go into town. So they get up at 4:30, 5:30 in the morning, start milking the cows, get out and work the farm, plow, do all that stuff, come back in the afternoon and take care of the fields and all that, go into the evening. By 7, 7:30, 8 o'clock, Dad says, all right, you can go. They're sound asleep on the couch. They got no energy left to go into town. But the factory workers punch in and out. Now they got something to do, and they've got the places to go. They've got the entertainment. They've got the pleasure. Do you see the storm clouds rising and coming on the horizon? This is the world back in Enoch's day. This is what's going on back during his time. They are marrying and giving in marriage. They are eating and drinking and rejoicing. The Bible tells us about that in the New Testament, about the days of Noah, which are one chapter later. All of these things are going down in the life and the times of Enoch. It's a time of surrounding gloom. He said they didn't have the technology we have today. No, but they had enough. They had it bad enough. They had what they would have called back there as advancements and progressiveness, which two words ought never be associated with anything positive because they only bring more and more surrounding gloom. And the days of Enoch were days of a corrupt society, days of an immoral place. I even missed the one. Verse number 23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, polygamy, immorality, sexual promiscuity. These things mark the days of Enoch. Do you see a similarity between Enoch's days and ours? Again, not saying with our technology and stuff things aren't a little different, but man has always been wicked. Man has always found ways. Doesn't it amaze you that people find new ways to do more and more terrible things and wicked, ungodly things? 50 years ago, those of you that are my age or there, 50 years ago, would you have dreamed we're dealing with what we're dealing with in our society in 2024? Questioning things they question, teaching things that society teaches, accepting things that society accepts. Could you imagine? 50 years ago, we'd never have imagined that. But the surrounding gloom, the storm clouds get darker and darker and darker. Enoch's days were days of surrounding gloom. Oh, but look with me, if you would, down to verse number 21. The Bible says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. Not only were they days of surrounding gloom, they were days of saving grace. You know, you don't have to be overcome by the surrounding gloom. You don't have to be absorbed by the surrounding gloom. At any point and any time, you've got a God that's willing to reach down and draw you out of this world to himself. And that's the testimony of Enoch. He's being raised in the days of Cain. Now, he's not of the line of Cain, but they're all around him. He's living in Cain's world. He's not of Cain's world, but he's living in Cain's world. He's trying to do right, but it's tough living in Cain's world. You know what Cain's religion was, right? A religion of good works. Bringing the best of his hands, the fruit of his garden, what he had grown before he killed his brother and all that. And society's never been without religion, but it's always been a religion based on self. And here's Enoch being raised in the midst of that. And the Bible tells us at the age of 65, Enoch began to walk with God. I like that. You know, you're never too old. 65? You're never too old to start a walk with God. Can I recommend you don't wait till you're 65? It's better to start when you're 15 or 5. Say, can I? Yes, yes, yes. But it wasn't until he was 65 that he began to walk with God. I can't tell you that this is what happened, but I can only imagine. Why did he start walking with God at age 65? Well, the Bible said in verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. You know what I picture in my mind, and again, I can't say that this is true. Here's Enoch growing up in that world, in that society, in that culture. And now he becomes a dad for the first time. Now again, Bible ages are different from our ages. All right, he lived 365 years after this, so that's a long life. So 65 might be a lot younger for us in our day. But at 65, he became a father for the first time. And I think for the first time in his life, he saw society from a different set of eyes. From a different perspective. He saw it from the eyes of a father. This is the world I'm going to raise my son in. This is the society I'm going to bring in. You know, I remember people telling me 50 years ago, I can't go beyond that. 50 years ago, I remember friends telling me, I'm never going to have children because I don't want to bring them up in this world. Yeah, I remember my dad telling me he thought that when he was young. You know, we're going back a long way in time when we start talking about stuff like that. And though I understand the sentimentality, can you understand that Enoch brought his son into that world, and now he looks at that world through the eyes of a father who's going to be raising a child in that world, and he says, what a mess. What a wicked society. All these things that he just kind of accepted as being progress and being natural, the movement of the earth and the movement of the world at the time, now he looks at them differently and says, I don't want my son involved in that. I don't want my son caught up in that. I don't want my son's heart stolen by all that. And at the age of 65, he began to walk with God. You know what that speaks of? It speaks of conversion. It speaks of his personal salvation. The birth of his firstborn gave him pause and gave him thought. And he said, I want to raise this child better than what this world is giving them today. I want them to have better influence than what they're getting today. And so he began to walk with God. You know, the obvious question right here, folks, is simply this. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, I want you to turn to one verse. Don't lose your place here. We'll be right back. And this is the only reference I think we'll go somewhere else. But look at the book of Amos. That'll take up the rest of our time, trying to find Amos. All right, if you go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, those three big books, and then Daniel. You find Daniel, then Hosea, Joel, Amos. There we go. We got it. Amos. The book of Amos, chapter 3. What does it mean to walk with God? At age 65, Enoch said, there's got to be something better than this. There's got to be something than working in the factory, living in the city, having entertainment at night, the immorality that's going on. There's got to be something better for my son. And so he was converted to faith in God. Now he'd come from a godly line. Can I emphasize this? He didn't come from the line of Cain. You go back to Genesis 5, we'll go there in a minute. He came from Adam and Seth and Enos His line was not the wicked, ungodly line. His line was the godly line. But just being in the godly line did not make him walk with God. Just because grandpa or grandma or mom or dad was a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. And just because Enoch's line was a godly line doesn't make him a godly person. It's not passed on through your genes. Doesn't come through your DNA. It comes by a personal decision and personal experience. And Enoch, at the age of 65, finally decided there's got to be more than this. And he began to walk with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Amos chapter 3, look at verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? There's a little isolated verse way back there in one of the minor prophets that defines to us what it means to walk with God. Part of walking with God, you know what it means? To be in agreement. When Enoch began to walk with God, he got in agreement with God. When God said, that stuff's wicked, Enoch said, okay, God, yes it is. When God said, Enoch, this stuff's good, Enoch said, okay, God, I'll do that. Enoch, don't go there. Okay, God. Enoch, go here. Okay, God. Enoch, don't do that. Okay, God. You see what walking with God means? It means being in agreement. Now, here's the difference. Two of us try to walk together, and to walk together, we've got to be in agreement, but we're going to argue about who's right and who's wrong. You know, Enoch never had to argue with God over who was right and who was wrong. Because God's never wrong. So to walk with God means to acknowledge He's right in everything. And to please Him in everything. And to be in agreement with Him in everything. And that was the change that took place in Enoch's life when he was 65 years old. Can I tell you that this whole story of Enoch is not just to give us an isolated story of something that happens thousands of years ago, but it's written for our admonition and for our learning. You need to decide there's a point in a time in your life where it's no longer your will be done and your personal thoughts be done, but you're going to walk with God. Be in agreement with God. Though your sins be as scarlet, he says, I can make them white as snow. Yes, God, please. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them as wool. Yes, God, please. Enoch had saving grace. Didn't come to him till he's 65. Would have been better if it came earlier. But he experienced his conversion. Let me ask you this, and again, don't answer out loud. Have you experienced that conversion? That faith in God, saying, God, you are right. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to come into heaven or a perfect place. But you've told me you sent your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that I could have forgiveness of my sins. And I'm not going to follow Cain and society in that way and think they can do it on their own. I'm going to acknowledge that the only way I can get there is by you. And God, I'm going to walk with you. It is a time of saving grace. Number three, back here in Genesis chapter 5. It was a time of simple goodness. A time of simple goodness. When Enoch began to walk with God, his life changed. Did you hear that? When he began to walk with God, his life changed. I'm not saying Enoch was a terribly bad person before that, but he was in the flesh. It was natural for him to act the way he acted. But when he met God, something changed in his heart and life. I don't give a plug nickel for somebody that makes a profession of faith in Christ and there's no change in the life. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not what God does in the Bible. When Enoch began to walk with God, everything was different. I said, I'm human, I lie. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I told you that Amos would be the only one. I forgot Hebrews 11 was coming. But I want you to notice Hebrews 11 verse number 5. Here we read about Enoch, the same story we're reading about in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. I like that word. He was, we would say transported maybe. He was translated. He was changed from one thing to another. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It didn't say, and he died. And he was not found. That means they looked for him. That's interesting, isn't it? He was not found. Enoch didn't come home for supper that night. He didn't come home, sleep in his bed that night. I wonder how long they waited before they called the police, before they called missing persons, before they sent out a search party. I don't know what they did back in those days. I'm thinking in modern terminology. But there had to be, actually, there had to be some concern at some point. He didn't show up. He didn't show up for work. He was not found, the Bible says, because God had translated him. Notice this, for before this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, can I tell you, between his conversion, walking with God, and his translation was 300 years. They didn't happen overnight. He walked with God back in Genesis chapter 5 when Methuselah was 65 years old, and he walked with God for 300 years. And then God took him up. And for those 300 years, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know why God put this story in the Bible for you and I? To understand that our conversion affects our testimony. We have a testimony before man or before God that we're pleasing him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Since you and I have been born again into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we've been put in a new relationship with him. Old things have been passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And now we have a heart's desire to please him. That's natural. He's taken away, Jeremiah said, taken away that old stony heart and given us a heart of flesh. A heart that can yearn for God and feel for God and be obedient to God. Enoch got that. And for the next 300 years, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Turn back right before the book of Revelation to the book of Jude. I promise this will be the last. No, I better not promise. Jude, verse number 14. He had a testimony before God. He pleased the Lord. Is that your heart's desire? I know it's not your flesh's ability, but is it your heart's desire? So that's the measure of a godly person. The measure is not all based on the actions, because we all slip and fall. But it's based on the heart's desire. Do we have a desire to please God? Here it says in Jude verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, again in those begats, he's the seventh generation, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Not only did he have a testimony before God that he pleased God, he had testimony before people. He spoke of the Lord. He prophesied. He told people, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. He believed in the second coming of Christ. He hadn't even come the first time yet. But we know that as the second coming. Now, he didn't know it. He just knew the Lord was going to come with 10,000s of his saints. And so he had a testimony before God. He had a testimony before man. And for 300 years, he lived a good life, walking in agreement with God. You know, that's what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. We're supposed to walk not in the way of Cain, those that are around us and the way that they live and what they do, but we're to be different from them. Enoch could not escape the world of Cain and withdraw from that world. He had to live in it, but he didn't have to live like it. And so he had a testimony that he pleased God. And he had a testimony that he spoke about the Lord. He had simple goodness. Surrounding gloom, saving grace, simple goodness. Fourthly and lastly, back in Genesis chapter 5. He had sudden glory. I like this one. Again, written, all these things are written for us, for our learning, for our admonition. We need to be like Enoch. In the midst of an ungodly, wicked society and world and culture around us, where sin is ever prevalent and ever sought after and ever desired, we need to live differently, and the only way we can do that is through conversion, through putting our faith in Jesus Christ and walking with God, and now having a testimony that pleases Him. And here's what we're waiting for. Verse number 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Sudden glory. He's walking along one day. I don't understand all that happened here, but he's walking along one day with the Lord. And they're having fellowship like Adam used to do back in the garden before he got expelled. And as he and the Lord are walking and talking, preachers have said it this way, Enoch probably said, Lord, it's getting late, getting dark. I probably ought to head home. And he'd been so close to God in his walk with him, the Lord just said to him, Enoch, you know what? You're closer to my house than you are to yours. Why don't you just come home with me? And Enoch was not, for God took him. He disappeared. He vanished from the face of the earth because of his conversion, because of walking with God. He disappeared. Nobody's ever found him. Nobody, as far as I know, has ever claimed to have found him. You know, they try to make claims for everything to disprove the Bible, but I've never met anybody say, oh, we found the bones of Enoch. No, you didn't. He's coming back with the Lord one of these days, if I understand the book of Revelation right. But right now, he's in heaven. You know why? Because he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Can I wrap this up by saying this? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And you and I that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know what I'm looking at this morning? I'm looking at a bunch of Enochs. All right, Enochesses. Ladies, okay? I'm looking at a bunch of Enochs right now. People have been converted by faith in Jesus Christ, separated themselves from this world and its desires and society, desire honestly and sincerely, though we trip and fall many times, desiring honestly and sincerely to serve and please and walk with God. And we're listening. We're listening. We're not looking at the signs of the times. We've seen it. We're listening now for a shout. We're listening for a voice that says, come up hither. And when that voice sounds out, you and I that are saved, that are converted like Enoch was at age 65, God's going to say, it's time for you to come on to my house. I've got a mansion I've prepared for you. And I want you to come now and dwell in it. And we are going to disappear from this earth. You talk about a time of chaos. I mean, Enoch disappeared, and I'm sure it was chaotic for his family. Where is he? Where'd he go? What happened to him? We'll never find his body. Did he drown? What? It was chaos for them. But that was just the immediate family. Imagine when God calls every true believer, which the Bible says will happen, calls every true believer out of this world up into his presence in heaven in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we all disappear. Imagine the chaos that's going to be down here on this earth at that time for the people of Cain, but not for the people of Enoch. Which line are you in? And again, it's not by being born into it physically, but being born into it spiritually. The Bible says you must be born again. Out of that earthly line, into a godly line by faith in Jesus Christ. Enoch is given this short little brief story mentioned six times in Genesis, and then he disappears for the rest of the Old Testament. Doesn't show up till near the end of the New Testament. And yet the whole story is told us for one reason. for you to understand this is a picture of you and I. It's written for our learning and admonition. Be an Enoch. Come to faith in Christ. Walk with God. Listen for the sound of the trumpet, because it could be soon. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.